morning I want to preach on something that I believe the church in America really needs to hear today. And that is this. The American church has a lot of Christians, but not a lot of disciples. Let me repeat that. The American church has a lot of Christians, but not a lot of disciples. Now, let me make one thing very, very clear before I start. I am not here today to trash the church, because I love the church, and I would never do anything to harm the church. But what I want to do today is I want to lovingly challenge you. And my challenge is this. Are you, as a Christian, living the incredible life that Jesus has given you, or have you settled for something less? That's my challenge today. I heard a comedian one time say this. He said, I could never be a Muslim, because those people have to be willing to die for their faith. That's why I'm a Christian, because I like to do whatever I want to do. Now, of course, that was a comedian and he was joking. But friends, as we all know, there's always some truth behind a joke. You know, I have pastored two churches in over 22 years of ministry. And it's sad for me to say, but Christianity in America has become more of a label than a lifestyle. To me, it seems like Jesus is treated more like a mascot than our Lord and Savior. You know, there seems to be this idea that all you have to do is believe that Jesus exists, and you're good to go. But there's one problem with that. Jesus never told us to simply believe in him. And Jesus' half-brother James made that very clear when he wrote this in James chapter 2, verse 19. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Now, I don't claim to be the smartest person in the world, but it seems pretty clear to me that just believing in Jesus isn't enough. It isn't enough. Jesus did not tell us to go out into the world and make believers, did he? No. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that word disciple simply means student. In other words, a disciple is someone who learns from Jesus so they can what? Live like Jesus. You know, there are so many surveys out there. Barna, Rainier, and all these guys, they do these surveys about Christianity. And they tell us that about 70% of Americans say that they believe in Jesus. 70%. That's pretty high, I would say. 70% of Americans say that they believe in Jesus. But you can't help but wonder, out of those 227 million believers, how many of them are actually students of Jesus? How many of them are actually disciples of Jesus? You see, I truly believe Jesus wants us to move beyond that label of being a Christian and into a lifestyle of being a disciple. So today, in this message, I want to show you five ways that a disciple of Jesus lives a different kind of life. A life that is so much better than the one you might currently be settling for today. First, Jesus says to be his disciple, you have to count the cost. And most people today who follow Jesus have not counted the cost. Because I am here to tell you, there is a cost when it comes to following Jesus Christ. And most people aren't willing to pay it. When Jesus was here on earth, he attracted a huge crowd of people. And Jesus knew that many of these people, they just showed up for what? For the show. For the miracles. A lot of these people, they just wanted to see the miracle. They wanted to see the show. Boy, I'm telling you, and the one they probably wanted to see quite a bit was, hey, let's see this guy turn water into wine. I bet that's pretty cool. But friends, when it comes to following Jesus, there's a high price to pay. And guess what? That price starts with your relationships. It starts with your relationships. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Are you ready to pay this? Because this is a cost of following Jesus. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. See the cost? Now, of course, he didn't mean hate in a general sense. What he meant was all other relationships must come secondary to a relationship with him. I remember taking my oldest son to Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri, when he was a senior in high school for a college visit. And I got to talk to a young man who was our escort. He was probably 18, 19, something like that. And we were talking, and he told me, and I still remember this, and this was, oh my goodness, 25 years ago. And I still remember our conversation, and he told me how that college had become his family. And that's because his father completely disowned him. Because his father said, no kid of mine is going to go into the ministry. No kid of mine is going to go into the ministry. His father was not a Christian. And his father cut him completely off. You see, Luke chapter 14, verse 26 became a reality to that young man. But then he also said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, but the cost that I've had to pay for following Jesus is pretty low when you think about all those countries where following Jesus could not only cost you your family, but it could cost you your freedom and also your life. And you know that young man was right. Now, in America, the cost that we pay for following Jesus, it's not going to cost us our lives. We have religious freedom. There are not too many people in this country who are dying for following Jesus Christ. Not as some places like Africa and China and Korea and places like that. The cost for us in America is usually what? Our comfort. Our comfort. You may have to give up, I don't know, you may have to give up a friend. You may have to give up a family member. You may have to give up your popularity. You may have to choose integrity over influence. You may have to surrender some of your dreams and some of your relationships that do not align with the will of God. But friends, like it or not, that's what Jesus wants you to consider. He wants you to count the cost of following him. And most people have not done that. They think it's just easy peasy. And it's not. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. For me, it was friends. When in 1986 I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my friends jumped ship. They didn't want to hang with this Jesus freak. They didn't want to hang with this holy roller. That's what they were calling me. I didn't want to go out and drink with them anymore. I didn't want to go out and do the things that we used to do. They left. Cost me friends. Cost me some family members. I wasn't invited to the reunions and stuff because we don't want the holy roller there. He does, it talks about Jesus. Has it cost you anything to follow Jesus? Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Look what he says here. But don't begin until you count the cost. He's talking about following him. And then he gives us an example. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. You know, sadly, I've known quite a few believers who have started to attend church. And everything is going great until what? They had to give something up. They had to give something up. Could be their money. Could be their time. It could be a hobby. Could be a friend. It could be a sinful lifestyle. And they just couldn't give it up. They couldn't follow through with it. The cost was too much, and you never saw him again in church. The British theologian John Stott, he once wrote this, and I want you to really listen to this. He wrote, "The Christian landscape is strewn with wreckage of derelict half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish." Now listen to what he says here. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. Couldn't have said it better. So that's the first way that a disciple is different. A true disciple of Jesus Christ counts the cost of following him. And there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. Secondly, disciples of Jesus have a living faith, not a dead faith. Not a dead faith. And I guess that brings up the question, how can you tell if your faith is dead? Well, again, that answer is clearly seen by the writings of James, Jesus' half-brother. In James chapter 2, verse 26, James writes this: "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Real faith is always demonstrated by our actions. And here's the thing, you can't separate the two. And that's because the Bible says our actions is what makes our faith complete. But I guess the question is, are you willing to recognize that? Are you willing to recognize that faith without good works is dead? In other words, saying you're a Christian but living however you want is useless. And how useless are we talking about? Well, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Now, friends, please don't misunderstand this verse. Jesus is not saying that you have to work your way into heaven, because you can't work your way into heaven. Hey, you can spend your entire life trying to be a good person, doing all the good deeds that you can, giving all of your money to charity, and still not be able to earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift that God gives to anyone who believes. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Friends, it's faith, and faith alone, that saves you. But works are important. And you know why works are important? Because they reveal whether your faith is what? Genuine. Genuine and alive. In other words, think of it this way. Think of faith as the root, whereas works is the fruit. I mean, think about an apple tree. If you plant an apple tree, what do you eventually expect to see? An apple, right? In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." Let me repeat that. When you produce much fruit, just not fruit, much fruit, you are my true disciples. That brings great glory to my Father. But friends, I'm sorry. If year after year after year there's no fruit, then there's got to be something wrong with the root. In other words, your faith is dead. Your faith, and you may not like to hear this, your faith is like the faith of a demon. They acknowledge that God exists, but they choose not to obey him. Now, this may actually be a wake-up call for some of you. Because I don't know, maybe this describes you. Your roots are dead. Your roots are dead. You've been living however you want to live. You haven't been reading your Bible. You're not following Scripture. You're not making prayer a part of your life. None of that fruit is coming off your tree. Well, if that describes you, Jesus told a story just for you. It's found in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taken up space in my garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. Friends, that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus is not standing over your life with a chainsaw. Instead, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is kneeling at the roots of your faith. And he's saying, Father, let me work on it just a little while longer. Let me help it grow. Let's just give it a little more time. So that's the second way that disciples live a different life. Disciples of Jesus have a living faith, not a dead faith. Well, thirdly, disciples obey out of love, not because they have to, not out of obligation. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul had been arrested, and he was thrown in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, friends, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, why is it therefore? Okay? In other words, you need to understand the context before this verse. And prior to this verse, Paul had been spending three whole chapters spelling out in glorious detail everything that God has done for us, saving us from our sins, forgiving us, allowing us to become vessels that the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of. And now Paul says we should live like the people we have become. We should be living rightly. Now, when you truly understand how much God has done for us, how much God has showed us gentleness, patience, and yes, just putting up with us, then we're going to naturally want to live a life that reflects that gentleness, that patience, and yes, putting up with others. Friends, when you truly, truly love Jesus Christ, that's when you're going to be eager to do good works. I mean, that's why Paul doesn't start out his letter to the Ephesians by giving them a whole bunch of rules. No, he starts out with relationships. Because like Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. So that tells me if you're not obeying his commandments, do you really love him? If you love me, obey my commandments. Now, does that mean that once you love Jesus Christ that you're going to keep his commandments 100% of the time and you're never going to mess up? No. No, we all are going to mess up. We're all going to struggle with this stuff. Even the great apostle Paul struggled with this. Look at what Paul, the great ambassador of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And you tell me if he didn't struggle with his faith from time to time. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Now look at what he says. And boy, I can relate to this, and I bet you can relate to it too. Paul says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can I get an amen to that? Now, you may not see that, but that is actually some good news for you and me. And you know why? Because that struggle that the Apostle Paul was talking about, that is a sign that your faith is real. Because I got news for you. Dead faith doesn't wrestle. Real faith wrestles. I mean, do you really think that demons are wrestling about what is right and what is wrong? No. And that's because dead faith doesn't care about sin. Real faith cares about sin. Hey, you and I are not always going to hit the mark, but the question is, are you aiming in the right direction? That's the key. There's only one perfect person. And it wasn't me. And it wasn't you, Jackie. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hey, we're not always going to hit the mark, but are we aiming in the right direction? Struggling with your faith tells you that your faith is alive. Because again, dead faith doesn't wrestle. A living faith wrestles. So that's the third way the disciples live differently. They obey out of love, not out of obligation. Well, fourthly, and this is a biggie, discipleship requires dying. And no one wants to die. Steve Jobs was right when at a 2005 Stanford commencement speech he said this. He said, no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. He's right. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, you living today in 2025, that does not hit you very hard. But let me tell you something. The people that lived in Jesus' day, they would have been absolutely horrified by what Jesus just said there. And you know why? Because they lived with Roman crucifixion. They could not walk down a road without seeing what? A cross on the side of the road. Because the Romans crucified people publicly right next to roads. And when you were walking, you saw people on a cross. And people, not everybody died in 6 hours like Jesus did. They lived 1, 2, 3 days nailed to a cross. That was Romans' way of saying, don't mess with us, or that will happen to you. They would have been absolutely horrified by this because they knew what it meant to take up a cross. Do you know that you were made to carry your own cross to your place of execution? Carrying your cross back then meant that you were what? You were on your way to die. And guess what? The truth is this. Being a disciple of Jesus can actually lead to physical death. We're told that all of Jesus' apostles except John died a martyr's death. Now, I like to think that if it came down to it, I would be willing to die for my faith. But thankfully, I've never been put in that position, and hopefully none of us will ever be put in that position. That's why I thank God every day that I live in America, where I have the freedom of religion. But you know, even if you don't have to physically die for your faith, you do have to what? Spiritually die for your faith. Spiritually die for your faith. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, of course, nobody can literally be crucified every day, but you can die to yourself every day. You can die to yourself every day. You can die to your old way of living, your pride, your lust, your anger. You can die to your own plans. You can die to having to be in control of everything. Every day you can die to self. And that's what the cross symbolizes. Look at how the Amplified Bible puts Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm naturally a very selfish person. Anybody here a selfish person naturally? I mean, if you go back and trace everything you've done, if you'll dig deep enough, you'll usually find who? Self. Anyone here ever hang with a 2-year-old? Judy? Do you have to teach them to be selfish? No. It just comes what? Naturally. My mind. They're all a bunch of little sinners. I got a 1.5-year-old granddaughter. She used to be so sweet, I don't know what happened. She turned into a little sinner. Mine. It's all about herself. She's a selfish little girl. She wasn't always like that when she was a little bitty baby. You dig deep enough, you will find self. In fact, you have to teach your 2-year-old to be what? How to share. How to behave. But you know, when it comes to denying yourself, it also means thinking of other people before thinking about yourself. And Jesus was the only one that perfectly did that. And you and I are called to follow his footsteps. Let me tell you something. If you ever want to get out of a funk, and what I mean by a funk is, let's say you're just down in the dumps. We all get there from time to time, don't we? At least I do. You know, you could be running into some financial issues, or maybe you're like me right now. My entire body seems to hurt. I'm not taking age well physically. My hip hurts. My foot hurts. And I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry for me, but I'm just saying sometimes it's just hard to smile because when you're in pain and things like that. Or you could have relational issues that are just putting you in a funk and just you're just down. You want to get out of that? Go and serve someone. Go visit someone. Do something for someone else. Be a blessing to someone. Take the focus off of you and put it on someone else. Focus on other people. Be Jesus for them. And I'm telling you, it'll take you out of your funk. It'll take you out of your pity party that you're having. Yourself, because we all have these pity parties, and don't say we don't, because we all do from time to time. That's how it works for me. Go visit someone in a nursing home that you know. Go bake some cookies and take it to a single mom who's really struggling. You want to talk about people that are struggling, it's single moms that are trying to raise these children by themselves. So that's the fourth way the disciples live differently. They die to self daily. They think of other people before themselves. All right, let's finish it up. The fifth thing is that disciples lose their lives in order to find it. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." In other words, you can cling to money. You can cling to success. You can cling to popularity. But be careful. Be careful about clinging to those things. Because look at what Jesus also said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Hey, when all is said and done, all of those worldly things that we have, you do know they will disappear, right, someday. Have you ever been to an estate sale? Where you basically go into someone's house who has passed away, and you walk through that person's house deciding what you want to buy? Well, eventually that home will be completely empty. The house will then usually be sold, and everything that that person owned on earth will be gone. Now, you may not want to hear it, but one day that's going to be your stuff. One day that's going to be my stuff. And that's why the Bible warns us not to store up treasures here on earth, because they don't last. Instead, the Bible tells us to store up treasures in heaven that cannot be taken away. Now, how do we do that? How do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, let's get practical for a moment. Let me give you five things. First, love and serve others. Put other people first. Give some of your stuff away. I'm serious. Every act of kindness, generosity, compassion, or forgiveness builds something up eternally. Think of things like helping someone in need, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick or the lonely, or giving something that you don't expect anything back in return. Those things may not make you rich here on earth, but they will make you rich in eternity. Secondly, live with eternal values. Instead of chasing wealth, status, or possessions, live according to God's values of humility, honesty, purity, faithfulness. How about contentment? When we pursue righteousness over riches, that's when we're investing in something that cannot be taken away from us. Thirdly, use your earthly resources for eternal impact. There's nothing wrong with having money. But God wants us to use it wisely for God's purposes. Support your missionaries. Give to the church. Help the poor. Sponsor a child. That stuff lasts forever. That's building up your savings account in heaven. Fourthly, grow in your faith and be obedient. Because I'm telling you, spiritual growth matters to God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. Obey His will. And finally, live for God's glory and not your glory. In other words, when you do something good, don't do it for your recognition. Do it to honor who? The Lord. Friends, it all comes down to this. If heaven is your home, live like citizens of it. Live like citizens of that kingdom. Store up what cannot be destroyed. Things like love, faith, service, and obedience. Friends, let's not be content with casual Christianity. We have way too many casual. Let us be those who hear His voice and follow. Those who walk in truth. Those who count the cost. Those who treasure Christ above everything else. Because in the end, what we give up for Jesus is nothing compared to what we gain in Jesus. So, let us run this race with endurance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And may we be found not just professing Christ, but possessing Christ. Not just knowing his name, but living for his glory until the day we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, humbled by your word, but Father, also challenged by the call to be a disciple. Father, thank you for reminding us today that being a disciple is more than just believing. It's all about following, about obeying, about loving, and surrendering fully to you. Father, we acknowledge that the path of the disciple is not always easy, and that's because it calls for sacrifice, it calls for courage, and it calls for a willingness to put you above everything else. But Father, it is the most meaningful journey that we can take, the journey of walking side by side with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and pointing others to his truth. So Father, help us leave this place not just stirred but changed. May we carry your light into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, and into our communities. Father, give us boldness to live out our faith, to love deeply, to serve selflessly, and to speak the name of Jesus wherever we go. Father, strengthen us with your Spirit. Teach us daily what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. And Father, may our lives reflect the heart of a true disciple, devoted, surrendered, and joyfully committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.